Well, welcome everybody to another Wednesday update from Crossing the Jordan with Joshua and Elijah. And we are going to respond to a listener comment from episode, boy, I'm not going to get five, I think. But anyway, it was on Leviticus chapter 3. And we have a faithful commenter. We're so grateful. I hope Michael doesn't get tired of commenting because he is carrying the commenting load. But it gives us something to talk about. And Michael, before I read your comment, we're going to say that we had a very robust conversation before we started recording. And now we're going to do it live. But thank you for this conversation starter. Hope it will be for some of you. Now, Michael's comment is highly technical, and we're not going to vouch for the physics of it, but we are going to respond to the picture that Michael has drawn, which I think each Eliyahu and I respond to slightly differently, but we both responded well to it. So Michael writes, I was thinking about general relativity. He put later that he meant special relativity. We forgive you, Michael, because in either case, it's not our area of expertise. But so he was thinking about special relativity when we were discussing Moed. If we are in some motion below the speed of light, we must experience time. If, however, we stop, all of time passes before us in an instant. If we were to approach the speed of light, time slows and stops. At each extreme of eternity, all of time in an instant, or a moment lasting forever, one can only come to the door in the flesh. If we stop to see all of time unfold, we dissolve. If we want to freeze time, we must shed our mass. That is a dense nugget, wouldn't you say?
I would definitely say, and as long as we're clear that we are not advocating to stop the Catholic rituals,
right?
To stop the mass, you know, we must shed ourselves of mass.
That's right. Yeah, there's no anti-Catholic comment here.
Not about that. It's the other kind of mass, right?
Right.
Yes.
That's right. So Eliyahu has some interesting things about Jewish festivals we want to talk about. But, you know, I'm a bit conversant with Einstein's theory of special relativity and general relativity. So I think Michael is getting at just a physics reality that the speed of light is a speed limit in the universe. And we can at least say in layman's terms, funny things happen with mass once you get close to the speed of light. Technically, we can't approach it and survive the encounter. And he likens that to coming to the door of the Moed. That's a very interesting, to take it more metaphorically, it's a very interesting observation. Because there's a limit. We can't cross the threshold and actually reach the speed of light as far as we tell. I mean, I'm a Star Trek guy. I love the theory of a warp bubble that will put you in subspace so that you can break the rules of the universe. I like the idea of tachyons and going faster than the speed of light because they don't have to follow the rules of normal matter. But, you know, today that's mostly science fiction, though, you know, I'm hopeful, you know. If you could harness the power of a star, you might make that warp bubble. But Michael's point is for normal matter, and that is true. And we were talking about that the Moed kind of means God's time, and it has a sense of timelessness to it. What was that? I said I wouldn't do it anymore. I keep using the word from the Shema, which I thought meant might. And
let's just be clear that Moed is Moed with an I'm.
Yeah,
Me'od, like from the Shema, is with an aleph.
Right. But the e-ish sound is a shva, right? Very fast. Yes. I keep getting confused, but yes, Moed, this kind of sense of timelessness, and Michael is suggesting that, interestingly, in physics too, matter can only come so far, mass can only come so far. It's a very interesting observation. And it made us talk a little bit, Eliyahu, about something that's really special to you in terms of a day that's not talked about much, a festival day. In the festival of Sukkot, there's 7 days. That's often translated the Feast of Tabernacles in English. It's in the fall. It's after Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur.
Interestingly, it's on the Jewish calendar, it's on the seventh month.
Right. It's a very interesting, maybe we could get into that another time, Eliyahu, okay. But it's so interesting to me that the Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah is often called that when you hear it announced in English, the Jewish New Year. And yet the scriptures say that the first month of the year should be the month of Nisan, right? The 14th.
Scripture says that it is.
Yes, it is. Yeah. So anyway, but Sukkot is in the fall on our calendar. It's a seven-day festival. And I never noticed this until you mentioned it, but there's an eighth day. And that eighth day is very interesting in light of what Michael has pointed out. I'll hand things over to you.
Whoa. Okay. Softball. All right. So, Michael, when I read your thing, I like know zero about physics, aside from like, you know, Newton was sitting under a tree and an apple fell on his head, which I'm sure totally false. So
it's good, though.
But I could totally relate to it on an experiential level. Love it. So, number one, the Sabbath, you rest. And I just, my personal experience is that I feel lighter. Well, I used to when I observed the seventh day Sabbath. I don't anymore for no particular theological reason. Just, you know, life is happening and I'm not doing it right now. But definitely there was a lightening. Okay, so more light, I felt lighter, and I was slower. There's a connection there. Here in what Joshua was mentioning, we'll go into the holidays probably at a different time, unless we did in that first one. I don't remember.
Not really.
Not really. No, we didn't. We went into sects. That's right. Yeah. So so there is like this cycle of Jewish holidays, and it ends with the festival or the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's kind of where you get to, and you sit in the tabernacle, not to be confused with the Mishkan that we were talking about last week, but you sit in a tent, or you sit in a hut, really, a sukkah. And it's, you know, basically covered. And the idea, and you sit there for 7 days, not in your regular house, but in this temporary dwelling. And the idea is basically you are out there in the elements more closer to God. And you're getting closer to God and you're relying on God. And you do so more than when you're in your own house, just like kind of akin to in the Psalms, where whoever wrote that said, I think it was that one was King David, right?
I don't know which psalm you're going for, so I'll have to wait for it.
Okay, I think, I'm not sure which one either, but it's better one day in your courtyard than 1,000 in a house of my own making, you know. So it's a God's house kind of, you know, but not the tabernacle we were talking about last week, or not the tent of meeting, but it's its own kind of portable tent of meeting. And so, you're there for 7 days and you're in God's rest, okay, akin to the Sabbath, the seventh day. So here you have a stretched out 7 days and you're in God's rest. You're just resting in God. And like, where else can you go from that? There's nowhere you can go from that, except there's this little, and it doesn't give any reason, like Passover, you get a reason, you know, because I took you out of the bondage from the Egyptians. Okay, good. Festival of Weeks, you kind of get a reason there, kind of having to do with harvest. Nowadays, you know, it's also having received the law, whatever. But you understand that, and it's connected to the Jubilee. So there's like reasons and stuff. And you sit in God's dwelling place, or it's not a Mishkan, but it's God's... under God's covering, you rest under God's covering, all right? Because you have to sleep there too, right?
Yeah.
So you rest under God's covering. And then what happens? Well, then there's the eighth day in Leviticus 23, verse 26.
36.
I always do that. Okay. Or I just did that. So 30 in 23:36, it says, and So once you're done with this holiday, immediately, right, sundown happens, the holiday ends, but another one, another thing happens. It's called the eighth day. But the eighth day is not the same holiday. It's a separate holiday, but it's the eighth day, which indicates that it's kind of related to, at least, you're having sat under God's covering. And it's a day of Atzeret.
Right.
And Atzeret, that's all it says. That's all she wrote.
Yep.
Doesn't say anything about it. You just, Atzeret is in, and to, is related to a withholding.
Right.
Okay? Or
yeah. For our English speakers, it's translated usually solemn assembly, but we're talking about how that's not the best translation. The base word, as you're saying, has to do with withholding or restraint,
exactly.
Something like that.
Exactly. And the difference in those two translations is that solemn assembly is the external of what happens. People get together. And frankly, not always solemn. Some of the Atzerets are people are solemn. They're fasting. Some of the or at least one of them. Some of the Atzerets are like, hey, dude, let's party. But in each case, people get together. So it definitely is an assembly. And I know there are also other words for assembly. Let's not get too complicated. But basically, yeah. People come together around a focus on God, whether it's like, oh, no, we did a bad thing.
Yeah,
we need to repent. Or whether it's hallelujah, praise God. Either way, people get together around God, and that's an Atzeret. But that's what you see from the outside. But the indication of the word is to withhold. But anyway, the point is, at the end of being under God's cover, you stop, and it's the eighth. It's the eighth. After that, there's different stuff that happens again, and you're under God's law. But for that moment, you know, in between the seventh day of Sukkot, you've been in God's, under God's covering. The day after this Atzeret day is, nowadays anyway, I guess it's all rabbinic, is Simchat Torah, the joy of the law, of receiving the law. And there's this one day in the middle that doesn't say anything except for stop. So as to your translation, I dig it. I dig it. You slow down enough. And yeah. I think it's the same as being light enough to go fast enough. And I'm just saying personally, and there's what to look at in the Bible to support that. It didn't seem outlandish at all.
It's an interesting thing because when you and I would talk about Sukkot, you're the one who said, oh, my favorite part is the eighth day. And I'm like, eighth day, what is that? Yeah. And then when you translate it, oh, the day where you stop.
Yeah.
And I thought, stop, because, and you point out the difference. Like when it says Sabbath, the basic idea of it is resting. But this is the word, as you said, at Atzeret, you stop. And I said, what do you do on that day? We go, well, people often do a party, but it means to stop. It's like a day between the festivals. It's not specified. You just stop, but it's a day. And I remember going, so it's not a festival day. And you said, no, it is a festival day. It's like the day between the festivals that is its own festival. And you had said it was your favorite. And I'd never heard of it before. And when that's what brought us up, when Michael said, you know, if we stop, time passes us by. If we approach the speed of light, something different happens. You know, I think we become very heavy, but in any case, and you said, oh yes, when you stop, you have to stop. There's a festival where you just stop. And I'd never heard of this before you. So I'm glad that you got to share it.
And if we become very heavy, that's not outside of God either. Because remember, what we read the word glory as in Hebrew, kavod, has all to do with God being so ultra heavy. We feel God's heaviness.
Yeah. Yeah. Isn't it interesting that there's almost a cosmic sense of coming to the door, to the entryway, to the tent flap of the Meod, Meod. And there you slaughter your animal and then it goes in. Like, it's just such an interesting thing. And Michael just helps us to even get a little physics. You can be metaphysical with physics. I know it's not popular. I know today they like to keep their physics, and nobody wants a meta narrative, and nobody wants a metaphysical conversation. This is just physics, man, just the facts, right? It's the Joe Friday thing. But Michael suggests there's something mystical even about the physics when you look at it in light of the tabernacle and sacrifice. I love it. Now, I'm not vouching for the physics. I'm no physicist. I'm an armchair physicist. So if Michael got anything wrong, the physics people can, but we like the image, right?
I asked
Eliyahu before we started recording. So what does it mean to stop? Like, do you just stay in bed? You just said, no. But I like the idea of a festival where you just stop. What does that even mean? And it makes so much sense to me that it would be the eighth day, because God creates in 7 days. I know creates in 6 days, but to create a day to rest and to actually rest, if you've ever built anything, and my wife can testify, my father and I are expert resters after we finish a job. And what you do when you rest after a job is you sit where you can view your work and you celebrate it. You look at it. Yes. If I build a closet, you will find me when it's finished in a chair in the closet.
Right.
Looking at it. You know, this is resting. But then what do you do after that? What did he do on the eighth day?
Okay. So the only thing it says, what did he do? We haven't even gotten to the seventh day with him. But what it says, the only thing it says there is, the other thing it explains about the holiday, and I should have mentioned that, is you shall do no work.
Which they say about the Sabbath too, but this is different.
It is, because it's the eighth.
And there's a little bit with, you mentioned it's like Jubilee, and there's something with the Jubilee cycle. Every seventh year, you're giving the land a rest. You're not sowing. You're not reaping. You can eat what the land produces, but you're not to work it, right? You're to eat what the Lord provides every seventh year. That must have been a faith tester. Yeah. But in the year of Jubilee,
which is
two in
which
a row.
The year of Jubilee
is an eighth day.
Yeah, exactly. It's not two in a row. It's this. It's you get to seven again. So after the seven cycles of seven, there's an eighth where everything returns. Okay, not technically, not absolutely everything, but everything returns to a previous, it starts over again, all I could say. It's like really slate wiped clean. Slaves are no longer slaves. Land that was bought
Jewish,
is no.
Israelite slaves are no longer slaves.
Yeah.
You're not setting free Gentiles. But in any case, that has changed. But I'm just, Rob Moses, you know me. I'm a.
Good. So anyway, there is.
Yeah, but there is there's a repeat, though. Remember, we always focus on the year of Jubilee, the cancellation of debts, the return of ancestral property, the releasing of Israelite indentured servants and slaves. We focus on that, but one of the other requirements for Jubilee is also not sowing and reaping your land. So you have 2 years in a row when Jubilee comes where you're not doing that. That's a big faith builder, but it's an eighth day. Until you started talking about Sukkot, the 7 days of the festival with the eighth day of stopping, I thought, oh, Jubilee. Like you, that's Jubilee.
It is Jubilee. And it's, and like you said, it's a faith builder, but it's not just faith builder. It's the experience of eighth is being beyond the cycles. You're freed from the cycle of formation and dissolution. Okay. Now this is getting a little metaphysical, but that's just what it is. It's like that's what 7 days are. You know, the 6 days are formation. Seventh day is resting. But in the seven-year cycle, then the last year you don't plant. That's, I guess that's resting too. It's not really dissolution. So maybe I'm wrong. But you're freed from the cycle of work and rest and work and rest. Right. So the question is, what's beyond the cycle of work and rest and work and rest? It's after you've rested and then you don't have to go back to work. That's the day to celebrate because you're alive, you're with God, and there's no thou shalt work.
Yeah. So I'm going to go Christian on you here. Well, we're both Christians, but I'm just going to go Christian on. Is there any chance that they saw the Lord's day which was the next day after the Sabbath, as an eighth day. Because when the church first started, I know you're still stuck in the weekly cycle, but if you think about it as the way the early church worshiped, especially the Jewish believers in Jesus who had accepted him as Messiah, they did their 6 days of work, they took their Sabbath rest, and then they came back again on Sunday and worshiped with Gentiles. It sounds a little like that eighth day.
It kind of does.
It's interesting. I mean, unfortunately, if the Jewish believers in Jesus had never been thrown out of the synagogues, which happened in the first century, they probably would have continued to worship on both days. But they get exiled from the synagogues and end up joining the Gentiles on the first day of the week.
The only other eighth day that we saw, in terms of Jewish holidays anyway, is... which doesn't happen in the five books of Moses, is Hanukkah.
Hanukkah. So called the New Testament, it's called the Feast of Dedication.
Exactly. Festival of Dedication, because it's about renewal.
So there's an eighth day in that festival as well?
Absolutely. That's the only other one. And it's about renewal. You're no longer who you were. You are now, I mean, obviously Jews would not be happy if I said you are now born again in Christ.
Right.
But in talking about Christ, let's get to chapter 4, because there the word Christ appears.
Well, that's tomorrow.
Yeah, I know. And I just can't wait to get there and run into timelessness by getting to tomorrow today, because we're fast enough. Thank you, Michael.
Yeah, thank you, Michael. It's a great comment. And the last thing I'll say is, thank you, Eliyahu, for that commentary on the eighth day. It's eschatological as well, because as long as we're in 7 days, even though we're resting, we haven't even gotten there with God yet, as you said, but those 7 days are part of this creation. That eighth day is eschatological. It's like, well, what's after that? Well, we don't know. Like we have some glimmers of the seventh day, right? Writer of Hebrews says you enter his rest. We talk about the wedding supper of the Lamb, the completion of the Passover that Jesus started but never finished. Like all this is like seventh day stuff. It's festival stuff. But what's the eighth day? We have no idea, you know?
There's only one more thing I have to say about the eighth day. So eight is this. You take the figure eight and you turn it on its side, and what do you get?
Infinity.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't know why it's that way.
It doesn't work in Hebrew, though, right? What's the number eight in Hebrew?
It's the fat day. It's the day of fat. eight is from shmone, which actually, fat, I shouldn't say fat, because fat is actually milk. Fat in Hebrew, what we've been seeing here in Leviticus and these sacrifices is chelev. So, right, so it's like there was this whole debate in Judaism about, is it really, you know, you shouldn't separate meat and milk, or is it, you know, where it says you don't boil a calf in its mother's milk, is it actually not its mother's milk, but its mother's fat?
Right.
You shouldn't cook, it's not boiled. You shouldn't cook a calf in its mother's fat, because chelev, we're seeing here, it means fat, you know, the chelev around the kidneys and the whatever. But anyway, why am I going into that? What were we saying? Eighth, shmone, it comes from actually shemen.
Hmm.
Shemen is oil.
Oil.
So the eighth day is really the anointed day.
Hmm.
Hence, I may be jumping a little too far, but I think there's room to say that because...
I think you're right. And thank you, Michael. We blame Michael for that, but it was a wonderful conversation. And keep those comments coming. We're so appreciative of those who are watching and carrying along. Our hope, do you agree, Eliyahu, is that we'll stimulate thinking and conversation. Our hope is that we start this conversation maybe in a way that you couldn't, because you might not have access to Hebrew. You might not have access to someone with the history that Eliyahu has or the theological training that I have. And my hope is that we'll start a conversation for you by setting a great table. I hope it's a great table. We're trying to set a great table. We're not the greatest of cooks, but we know the ingredients that need to be here. But we're hoping that out of this, you can make a meal. And that's what those comments help us, that because you're ingesting it as well. That's our hope. So thank you for joining us. And tune in tomorrow at 7 o'clock on Thursday. And we'll be talking about the sin offering in chapter 4. If that's even the right way to translate it, we'll be talking about that. Tune in to find out. All right. Thanks, everybody.